Hello, my name is God, where we're looking at the Hebrew, various Hebrew names of God. We come to a powerful compound name, El Shaddai. The name El Shaddai appears seven times in the Old Testament, but the word Shaddai by itself occurs 41 times, and you may recognize that name El Shaddai from Amy Grant's song that she released back in 1982. Oh my gosh, are we old? It's actually a Michael Card song, El Shaddai. But what does the name El Shaddai mean? Well, you recall from our first week in the study that the word El means God, and El can refer to the true God, or it can refer to a pagan god. The Canaanites referred to their gods as El. The plural form Elohim only refers to our God. Elohim is known as the plural of majesty. It is it's emphasizing that he is the God of all gods, the highest of all, the name above all names. So El means God. What does Shaddai mean? And there is some difference of opinion regarding the primary meaning of the word Shaddai. Some connect it to an older Semitic word meaning mountain. And they would suggest, or that would suggest, El Shaddai means the God of strength and stability and permanence. And hence the translation. You will see El Shaddai, I think, consistently translated in the scriptures as God Almighty. So you see, God Almighty, it's the Hebrew name El Shaddai. Others, however, believe that the word Shaddai has a more tender definition, and they point to the fact that the Hebrew word Shad is translated breast in the scriptures. The word Shad occurs 24 times in the Old Testament, and is consistently translated breast. The word is connected to the nurturing relationship a mother has with her infant child and signifies one who nourishes and nurtures. Now, when a woman nurses a baby, she supplies, obviously, what the child needs to live. And so the name El Shaddai, when coupled with that root meaning, conveys this image of God supplying our needs, sustaining us in life. And, you know, such a concept of God or of a deity was not uncommon in the ancient world. In that pantheon of Egyptian deities, the goddess Isis was revered as the ultimate mother figure, a symbol of fertility. Isis was one of the primary deities in the Egyptian theology during that time of Moses and the Exodus. She sustains or nourishes the earth, and so there's the statue or the image of Isis depicting her as nursing a child. Okay, and the same is true of Diana in Roman mythology. In Acts chapter 19, we encounter Artemis, a Greek goddess. Diana is the Roman counterpart to Diana. They are separate figures, but they represent the same divine essence. Diana and Artemis were revered as the goddess of childbearing and fertility, and she's presented here as a goddess covered with breast. And that's just weird. Mommy, why does God look like that? But it portrays the nourishing, the nurturing character traits of Diana. And so I actually think a very persuasive case can be made for this second understanding of the name El Shaddai. Isn't this fascinating? However, it has led to some sort of misleading thinking. The woke progressive church, for example, wants, in their, you know, desire to emphasize inclusiveness, speak of God as being both male and female, and they will use the name Shaddai as sort of supporting evidence of that belief. I was told that in, you know, the more progressive church, the Lord's Prayer now is recited like this: Our Mother and Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Their emphasis is on gender equality and not really on the underlying truth. God wants to convey to us, he wants to reveal himself to us as the one who nourishes and nurtures and provides for and sustains us. And he did that through this name, El Shaddai. That sort of progressive church is simply reading too much into the term Shad. And if we're trying to debate that silly argument, it's easy to see, because the term Shad would be used in Isaiah to refer to people nursing and being satisfied by sucking on the breast of a king, or nursing from the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah 66. And so obviously breast in both of those cases is simply a metaphor. And that's what it is. A metaphor for nourishment and provision. El Shaddai. And this is sort of my definition, but I really like it. El Shaddai, the God who nourishes and nurtures us. And as long as I'm kind of going down that bunny trail just for a moment, how do you respond to that sort of woke liberal church attention on God's gender? Well, you say God is spirit, John chapter 4 verse 24. God is beyond human gender classification. And sure, the Bible uses masculine pronouns and titles such as Father, but that doesn't imply that God is exclusively male. God is spirit. And we are created in his image, both the man and the woman, created in the image of God. That image, marred by the fall, marred by our sinful nature now. But I think, you know, the more positive character traits that we typically associate with the female, that's evidence of God's image, still tainted by the fall. And those more positive character traits typically, stereotypically attributed to the male, well, that's God's image in us. And I guess the point in that is God's image encompasses both genders. And I think finally I would say, what a meaningless discussion after all. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because that is what the good news is all about. You want a couple verses to memorize this week? Let's start here. Psalm 91. In just the first two verses, there are four names of God. Just a beautiful passage and a bit of review for us. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and Most High is the Hebrew name El Elyon. You remember that? El Elyon. We've already considered that name in our series, and El Elyon conveys the truth about God's transcendence. God is above. God is beyond us. He's transcendent. He's the majestic. He's the exalted one. El Elyon. And we need to remember that name because, as J.I. Packer said, we live in the age of the God shrinkers, in which we have unwarrantably great thoughts of humanity and scandalously small thoughts of God. We have made God safe and comfortable and placating and small. We live in the age of the God shrinkers. And every person's proud heart in some way wants to be in charge. We want to displace God and move into that place. And underneath that battle for pride is the battle to dethrone God as El Elyon and to usurp his role and his rule in our life. Whoever dwells in the shelter of El Elyon will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, will rest in the shadow of Shaddai, the God who nourishes, the God who nurtures, the God who protects us. I will say of the Lord, okay, all capital letters, when the word Lord is all capital letters, it is the name Yahweh, the relational name, the sacred, the personal name of God, the name of God that is linked with the story of redemption and the deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus story. And this again is review that the name is derived from a verb to be. It means to exist, to cause to become, to come to pass. It's translated, I am who I am, or it could be translated, I am the one who is. And so that name Yahweh emphasizes God's self-existence and his self-sufficiency. We're dependent upon God for life and breath. He is dependent upon no one. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, my El, in whom I trust. And just reflect, meditate upon that for a bit. Whoever dwells in the shelter of El Elyon will rest in the protection, the care of Shaddai. God longs for us to dwell with him and to make him our refuge and our fortress in life. It is all about who we hang out with. And the idea here is that we're supposed to lodge in the presence of El Shaddai. We don't just visit for a while. We remain in that shelter that he provides. And when he is our residence, we have both refuge and safety and life. Jesus would speak of it as abiding in the vine. But isn't that beautiful? Just so poetic, that those two verses. Elizabeth Elliot was thinking of this passage in Psalm 91 when she wrote her book, In the Shadow of the Almighty. Again, boy, this goes back to college days. Everybody was reading it back then. The book tells the story of her husband, Jim, who was martyred by this band of South American Indians when Jim and his friends were trying to build relationships with them so that they could share the gospel with them, and they were all killed. And Elizabeth, through that experience, came to know God as El Shaddai in a very deep way in her journey of grief. My mom was a very strong, very kind woman. She raised her children on her own after my dad's death. And I asked her one time, what was her favorite hymn? And her answer was, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's why I asked Robert to sing it this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. She had a lot of grief in her life. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer is a refuge. It may not change our circumstances, but it will change us. It's a reminder that life is in his hands. It is not in ours. And it is especially during those seasons of grief that we come to know God as El Shaddai, the God who nourishes and nurtures us. Interestingly, and this is another reason why I like the El Shaddai, the second sort of understanding of the word Shaddai, Of the 48 occurrences of the name El Shaddai or Shaddai in the scripture, 31 of them are found in the book of Job. And Job is a story of just intense grieving. When we have nothing left but God, we become aware that God is enough. That's sort of my summary statement of the book of Job. When we have nothing left but God, we can become aware that God is enough. That's the story of Job. And I could have looked at Job with you this morning, but that would have taken way too long. So we're going to look at just a little book of Ruth as we continue our study of El Shaddai. The book of Ruth is actually the story of Naomi. And we meet Naomi. It's a story of grief. And the storyline unfolds like this. Naomi and her husband had two sons. They lived in Bethlehem. But a great famine came. And so Naomi and her husband and the two sons relocate to the country of Moab. And their two sons marry two Moabite women. One was named Orpah and the other was named Ruth. And while they were there, Naomi's husband dies. Then about 10 years later, both of her sons die. Intense grief. And as a result, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are all now widows. And widows in the ancient world had no social status. They really had no economic means to survive. And that would have been especially true of Naomi because she was living in a foreign land, an Israelite in a foreign land. Naomi actually tells her two daughter-in-laws to leave her and to return to their family of origin. And Orpah decides to do that. But Ruth is determined to stay with Naomi. And so both of them then make the long journey back to Jerusalem. And we read in chapter 1, when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" And my guess is that Naomi looked a lot different from the day that she left. Her face had aged through the emotional pain of losing a husband and two sons. Her shoulders slumped. "Can this be Naomi? You look awful, girl." That's kind of what they're saying. And notice how Naomi responds. Verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty Shaddai has made my life very bitter." And that verse doesn't make any sense at all if you don't understand the meaning of the Hebrew names. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. "Don't call me pleasant," she told them. "Call me bitter, because the Shaddai has made my life very bitter." Naomi came home an empty, bitter person. But she was very honest. She poured out her complaint and directed it against God. And God is big enough to handle that. Verse 21, "I went away full, but the Lord, Yahweh, has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty Shaddai has brought misfortune upon me." Three times in those two verses, she attributes her affliction to God. But despite that, if you read the entire four-chapter book, she continues to walk with God. And some of us have had to face that heartbreaking loss of losing a spouse or a child or a parent, and perhaps you feel like Naomi and you'd want to change your name to Mara because you feel marred just by the circumstances of life. It's a story of grief. And now for the rest of the story, Naomi was bitter, but she got better. When she was empty, she came to know God is enough. Naomi was willing to entrust her pain and her bitterness to El Shaddai, believing that he would come through for her. Even if her questions remained unanswered, she believed that God would providentially weave together his purposes in all of her problems and all of her pain. And so Naomi, in faith, launches this matchmaker plan, and the story unfolds. Ruth meets Boaz, and he takes her to be his wife. And she conceives a son, whom they named Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse became the father of King David. And from the line of David came the Messiah. And so as the curtain falls in this short little book of Ruth, we see this scene. Chapter 4. And then Naomi took the child, Obed, laid him in her lap, and she cared for him. So the book portrays this picture of El Shaddai meeting us at our point of bitterness and making us better. Not on our timetable, but he is the God who nourishes. He's the God who nurtures. He's the God who satisfies his children. But typically, he doesn't do that until we've really come to that point of emptiness, to that point of saying, you're in charge of this life. I'm tired of trying to do it in my own power. It is when we are empty that we see that God is enough. El Shaddai. We'll close with this. An A.W. Tozer quote. A.W. Tozer wrote, anything God has ever done, he can do now. I didn't give you that? Sorry. You're going to have to listen. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Okay? Let's pray. If not now, at some point in our life, Father, we're going to go through the very dark valleys and experience just intense grief. And when we feel powerless, I pray that we would walk through that school and graduate from that school very quickly and just acknowledge we are empty and cannot do life without you, that we are tired of trying to do it in our own strength, and that we would recognize that you chose to reveal yourself to us through this name, the God who nurtures us, the God who nourishes us. We love you, Lord. Help us come to know you more fully.